I mentioned last Sunday in both services a little prayer as such. Oh God, give us longing hearts for an encounter with you, with God. I trust that's been your prayer. Give us longing hearts for an encounter with Him. We need repeatedly, we need an encounter with Him. Over and over again, we can't get by with just one or two or so in a year or a decade, but repeatedly having encounters with heaven. So necessary. That's what we pray about when we go to youth camp, that our young people would have an encounter with God. So necessary to have that point in time when they experience His presence for themselves, personally. Voice from heaven calling to them, speaking their name. So necessary. It's so necessary, so vital for us right here as well. Trust that you'll keep praying that God would give us that repeated encounter, that we would have a longing heart for that encounter. Tonight, though, I want us to continue thinking. I've tried and tried to get away from this thought, actually. Maybe you would say shame on you, but tried to get away from this thought, and the Lord just keeps bringing me back to it. And that is the point or the discussion, the topic of discipleship. Sometimes we may get lost in that word. We may lose what we're really meaning when we take off with it. Let me give you a couple of preliminary things here before I touch on it again from maybe past angles. But in September 1999, that's been a few years ago, hasn't it? It's hard to believe that that's really that many years ago. But there were 450 church leaders from around the world that came together representing some 90 church or Christian denominations and ministries. They met, I believe it was, in Eastbourne, England. It was called International Consultation on Discipleship. There were three things that was on their agenda, three major points that they were coming together to discuss, hammer out. Three major points on their agenda. Number one was many converts to Christianity throughout the world fall away from faith. I believe last Sunday I mentioned that there were several million in 1 year's time in India that came to a decision in Christ. You and I may not fall in line with those kinds of terms, a decision for Christ, but I think we know what's being said, that there was something to be done, something that took place in a person's life, and they wanted to be a Christian. The very first point on their agenda, many converts to Christianity throughout the world fall away from faith. We just narrow that down, and if it were possible for us to take a look at Martin County, where we live, I wonder what that would look like. I wonder how that would break down in the percentage as we see just around us. People that somewhere along the line become a Christian, but at some point they begin to fall away from faith, and some point they fall away from faith. They lose that faith, or we would call it backslide. I think that's a very grievous point to Christ, that God feels that keenly in His heart when people that have one time come to Him, that they lose that faith. The second thing that they were looking at was this. The church is marked by a paradox of growth without depth. if you're getting out of it there, what seems to speak to me is that in the effort to win people to Jesus Christ, we've lost the effort to ground them in Christ. We've lost the effort to establish them. If you recall last week, if you were here last week and remember, it was mentioning the importance of establishment, to be established. To have that solid, stable rock to grow. Church is marked by a paradox of growth without depth. The third thing. This is really, really a grief to God's heart, I believe. Very sad point, even though these other two, I would say, are already sad. Number three, many within the church are not living lives of biblical purity, integrity, and holiness. We stop and take a look inwardly and cry out with the psalmist, "Oh God, search me and know me, try me." I wonder what we find. It gives me pause. It gives me something to reflect on. Many within the church are not living lives of biblical purity, integrity, and holiness. John Stott was there at that consultation, and this is what he had to say. He said, evangelicals have experienced enormous statistical growth without corresponding growth in discipleship. Without corresponding growth in discipleship. I can't pronounce this man's name. He's an African theologian. Dare not try. I could spell it for you, and you'd probably have no clue either, but he said this: the church is 1 mile long and only 1 inch deep. I think those are sad indictments on the church. Now, recognize that when we say the church in this context, we're talking about the church around the world. But if we look at it from our context, wonder what it means. Wonder how it reflects upon us. I wonder how it reflects upon me. I wonder where I individually, and if we all put ourselves in that particular position, I wonder where I individually would fall into these statements or into these statistics. I believe it's been said, or it's a part of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, that the scriptural reference to the importance of us going out and making disciples is twofold: to convert the heart and to convert the mind. Convert the heart and convert the mind. If we fail to do either one of them, especially the convert the mind part, listen to this, we lose heart. We lose heart. Could we take some time here? Anybody want to be honest in a public setting this evening and say that sometimes you have lost heart because you have seen maybe somebody coming close, but drifting away. Maybe they got saved, but then they drifted away. And so it causes what we would call discouragement, or as this statement is given, we lose heart. There's a lot of people that are fainting in their heart today. A lot of people that are getting weak in their heart today for a number of reasons, for a number of situations that come to their lives. As I mentioned this morning with children, it's so important that we stay connected through lives, because at some point there's something that's going to come into somebody's life that can cause them to stumble or cause them to hesitate. And if we aren't there, if somebody isn't there to catch them and to encourage them and to pick them up, they can lose heart. If we fail to convert the heart, if we can fail to convert the mind, we lose heart. If I could put another word in there, we lose the heart. It's been said a number of times, a lot of times it's been asked in question form, what is a disciple? Really, it's just somebody that follows, somebody that's in the learning process, which you and I are all. If we're on the journey to heaven, we're all disciples of Christ. We are His. We are learning. We are in the process of learning. We are following Him. We are disciples. But then we come to the next question. What is the disciple-making process? What is the disciple-making process? Perhaps that's where the biggest breakdown is. We don't understand what that process is. Sometimes we lose ourselves. We lose what is really meaningful to us individually with all the big words and all the big grandeur that goes into that disciple-making process. But the disciple-making process can be very simply summed up this way. It's not my words, at least not exactly. It's paraphrased perhaps, but the disciple-making process is a person who is being transformed by the renewing of the mind and is committed to following Jesus in every area of life. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, you know where that verse comes from or where that phrase comes from. It comes from a passage of Scripture that tells us about the renewing of the mind. So necessary, so important. As I've mentioned before, perhaps more important now, more vital now, more real now than ever before in history. At least the history of our world, of our lives, of our little world. Because of the difference that is taking place and the distance between the church, at least what ought to be the church, and the world. A person who is being transformed by the renewing of the mind and is committed. I read somewhere where somebody, a pastor, was facing a negative, I could say, in what he termed older committed Christians being faithful to church. Older committed Christians were having a less committed heart to church. Does that sound like it's maybe an oxymoron or a breakdown somewhere? Older committed Christians are now struggling with the passage of Scripture that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you think that's a breakdown somewhere? Committed to following Jesus in every area of life. And this is supposed to be done. This is really supposed to be done anywhere, everywhere that we are. Everywhere that we are. Anywhere that we are. Sometimes I lose myself. And I suppose that you're right there as well. We lose ourselves in the midst of all of that's going on around us. Do we really believe God's word? Oh, yeah, sure we do, preacher. Do we really believe that Jesus died to save the lost? Yes, sure we do, preacher. Do we really believe that the lost people we come in contact with are on their way to an eternal hell? Oh, yeah, sure we do, preacher. Well, if we really, really believe that that person that is checking us out and running the cash register at the store very well could be an unsaved, lost individual, and they are on their way to a devil's hell, on their way to an eternal damnation, and they are without God, without Christ, and they could die before they get home from that job. Puts a new light on whether or not we believe. It puts a little bit of a facet onto that thought of us believing God's word a little bit more keenly. And, you know, I'm telling you what I told you that I lose right here. I fail to see that picture every time I see somebody out there. No, I'm going to try my best to befriend them. I'm going to try my best to smile to them. I'm going to try my best to be a light. But do I tell them that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? You see, this is supposed to be done everywhere that we are. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. Go, therefore. The biggest thing about discipling, it's not forming a class. Quite often we attribute discipleship as a class. Discipling somebody is not forming a class, but discipling them is to become their friend. Discipling them is to fold them into our lives, fold them into our arms, and fold them into our at least emotional embrace. To bring them into a relationship with people that have a desire to see their heart converted and their mind renewed because of eternity, because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They need a friend working with convicts and ex-convicts for several years in Evansville. You know, it's so easy for jailhouse religion to be prominent in these people's lives. I just got a phone call this past week from someone in Evansville that was facing this very thing of jailhouse religion. Just got out of jail, and while in jail, she got saved for the 100th time. She's probably been in jail that many times or more, over and over again. You see, it's so easy to serve God in prison or in jail. They don't have access to so many other things that drive them or to draw them and drag them and hinder them and bog them down. Their besetting sin, as it were, it's not available to them in jail so many times, but the moment their feet hit the free pavement, something about that jailhouse religion just kind of butterflies itself away. One of the biggest causes to that is that they immediately return to their friends because there's nobody else to turn to. There's nobody else that wants them. There's nobody else that brings them into their embrace. But they need a friend. Scripture tells us, go ye therefore. That's what Jesus is telling us in the commission, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Last verses of Matthew, he said, go ye. And so let's paraphrase that to say that as you are going, everywhere that we are, everywhere that we go, goes on to say another phrase there that's easy for us to cast off on. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, that's Colva's jobs, and that's Rickenbach's, and the Maleys and the Blackcaps have that covered up there in Canada. Newton's and Stettler's and various ones have that covered in Mexico. And Honduras is covered, Guatemala's covered, and there's people in Africa, and there's people all around the world, essentially, that's covering the nations. And they're going out to teach the nations. And we fail, we forget that we live in a nation. We forget that we live in a people. It's not just speaking about nations, but it's speaking about people. And teach all people. See, that's the assignment from the Lord to the church. Not the four walls. Again, it's not simply about inviting people to church, although that's a wonderful thing, but it's inviting them to Jesus. That's the assignment. That is what God intended for us to do, intends for us to do, expects us to do. Paul's challenging Timothy in the second epistle to Timothy. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We looked at that in the past. But it's still there. It's not just to Timothy, but it's to us. As we think about discipling, as we think about that prayer for this year, that I might be able to win one person to Jesus Christ. We think about discipleship, it talks about, it really has to do with living life with them. It has to do with friendship with them. It has to do with hospitality to them. It has to do with showing them care and time spent and prayers prayed with them. Have you ever prayed with somebody on the phone? Have you ever prayed with somebody sort of proxy? Have you ever sent somebody a message saying, "I prayed for you today"? Have you ever prayed with somebody in the Walmart parking lot? Have you ever prayed with somebody inside the store? I know sometimes it feels awkward. Sometimes it feels strange. Sometimes we might even become embarrassed. Be honest. Is that why we don't do a lot of things? Is because we are embarrassed? Yes, sometimes it may be embarrassing to put your arm around this person or to hold their hand, grab their hand in your hands and pray with them right there in a public setting. Sometimes it just might be embarrassing. So what? So what? Those prayers prayed with those individuals in need at that time may be the last thing that they needed to grab a hold of. They were at the end, or that's what they needed at that point to get them over the hump of discouragement or the battle or whatever it may be. Living with them, friendships with them, hospitality to them, caring for them, showing your care. You know, I noticed that was mentioned Wednesday. Was it this past Wednesday night? Amberly mentioned that about taking something to somebody in the neighborhood. Said that her mom does that. It almost sounded like it was somewhat of a regular practice, something that's been done more than one time. Taking something to somebody just simply, if for no other reason, to show them that you care. That's part of discipling. Ministering to their needs as a person, as a Christian. We can get lost in this thing of discipleship, but really, it's really just simply being the example, the light, the witness, the Christian that God intends for us in our daily lives, going where we go, doing what we do, where we are, wherever we are, that we do our best. Again, I admit, there may be times that you might be embarrassed. It might be uncomfortable. But if we don't lose sight, if we keep before us and focused in on the the reason why we're doing this, then it doesn't matter if somebody's looking on and maybe snickering, and maybe the blood does come up in our face and we turn a little bit red. To be able to meet somebody's need, to be able to reach somebody's heart. Oh God, give us longing hearts for encounter with you, so that we then can go out to the world around us, so that people might be able to look at us and say, they have been with Jesus, and be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's discipling. That's bringing them in, friendship, and putting our arm around them, drawing them into the spiritual family, inviting them to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this evening.